Thanks, Liz. So today we are continuing our series on everyday grace, looking at particular disciplines or just aspects of spirituality that help us experience God in the day-to-day and help us share his grace with others in the everyday. And today, as Liz mentioned at the beginning, we're talking about retreating, which is probably a word which conjures up some images in your head, which may or may not be good, or you may or may not know even what retreating is. But I'm going to start by asking a question. So we'll see what we've got. We've got clicker seems to be working. That's good. The question is this. Imagine God comes to you and says, look, I'm going to give you a choice. You can have one or two things. What would you like? And he says, on the one hand, I could give you knowledge enough to know all the answers, all those tricky theological questions, you know, about suffering and predestination, all those. I can give you the answers to all those. You will know all the answers to those. Every question anyone asks you about God, you will be able to give an answer. That's one thing I could give you. Or I could give you absolute 100% certain experience of my presence with you every single day of your life. Just imagine, don't answer. Just think about those. If God offered you one of those two things, which one do you think, you know, that's what I really want? Now, I've asked that question to probably about 40 people over the years. And I will tell you this, that in all that time, only one person ever chose, I'd like all the answers. Everyone else said what they really wanted was to know and experience God with them every day. Now, here's another question. Of those two things, all the answers or God's presence with you day by day, which of those two things does God actually offer us? Which of those two things does the Bible promise us? The Bible doesn't promise us all the answers. It promises us God's presence with us day by day. And I think that's amazing. Isn't that wonderful? All these people I speak to who say, what I really want is God's presence with me day by day. And God says, that's actually what I'm going to give you. Sounds like it should work. Sounds like a match made in heaven. But in my experience, I found that there's something of a gap for most people between that desire they have and experiencing the reality of what God promises. There's a gap there. It's like it doesn't quite work somehow. And I imagine that's probably true for some of you, many of you sitting here. There's a gap in between what you really desire of God, what you feel that God promises, and what you actually experience day by day. I think lots of people are happy to talk about, you know, encountering God or experiencing God. But it tends to be the exception rather than the rule. It tends to be something you have to go away to do. I went to, you know, an event, a camp, a church service, and I met God there. And that seems to be what people mean when they talk about meeting God. Well, where is God in the everyday? Why can't you meet God when you're doing the washing up? Why do you have to go to Sussex or Wales or somewhere holy like that to meet God? Why can't you meet God in your kitchen? Especially when the Bible seems to say, well, you can, that he is present with us every day. Why is there this gap? I think there are a few reasons. They're usually very individual reasons to each of us why we don't experience God in the day to day. But one of the things I do believe very much is that God is right there, closer than you think. Maybe sometimes we don't experience God because what we're saying to God is, God, come to me, come to me. And God says, I'm already here. I'm right here. Just reach out. Just take a small step and you will experience me. And we don't do that. And so I'm talking this morning about retreating, not as an event like going away on a retreat, though that can be a useful tool and that can be something that's significant and helpful for people. What I'm talking about this morning is the principle of retreating in the everyday in order to experience God. I'm talking about withdrawing from the chaos and the sort of hectic nature of the world and life around us to actually encounter God in your kitchen, or in the day-to-day, or wherever you are. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. That's what I sort of mean when I talk about retreating. When I spoke last time, it was on hospitality, and I said from the front, it's not my strength, hospitality. It's not an area I was particularly good at, or gifted at, or found easy, any of those things. But today, we're talking about retreating. We're talking about silence. We're talking about solitude. So it's my time to shine. Because the things that make it hard for me to be good at hospitality are the very things that also equip me to be good at this type of thing, for it to come naturally to me. And I'll tell you that aspect of my personality, my character, this retreating thing that I'm talking about, has been a source of strength in my relationship with God over the years, and a source of such growth and pleasure even. And I have experienced God in the day-to-day through the kind of things I'm talking about this morning. Now, I'm not going to cover everything. I'm not going to talk about everything because I can't. And it kind of goes, what I'm saying this morning also goes hand in hand with what Oz said on meditation a few weeks ago. So if you haven't heard that sermon, I would encourage you to go online and listen to it, because I'm not going to talk about meeting God in the Bible, though we most certainly do, because I feel like Oz said, did a very good job of saying exactly how you can use meditation to experience God in the day to day. So I'm not going to talk about that, though I am going to refer to the Bible, you'll be pleased to know. But I'm just going to talk about this idea of withdrawing from life around us to meet with God. And I think some of you, this will be a concept you immediately, okay, this makes sense to me. For others of you, it will be a bit harder, a bit of a struggle. And I apologize in advance if I leave you with more questions than answers, or you feel like I haven't given you anything concrete enough to sort of lay a hold of. But I'm just going to talk, and you and God can sort it out afterwards, all right? If you have any difficult questions, Oz is available always. Retreating is something that can sound negative, like you're running away from something, that you're going backwards. But I want us to understand that this whole concept, withdrawing, retreating, is not either of those things. It is about temporarily withdrawing from the world in order to equip yourself to go back into the world and live as a son or daughter of God. That's what I'm talking about this morning. It's a way of putting some distance between you and all the things in the world that sort of fight against God, and actually connecting with the Father. That's what I'm talking about. And it is something that Jesus did on a regular basis. Here's just some verses. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, this is after the baptism, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. So the very first thing that happened after Jesus was baptized is he withdraws. He retreats. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray. He goes off by himself. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, if Jesus felt the need to frequently withdraw from life to connect with the Father, do you not think we need to do the same? Do you not think that it should be a part of our frequent sort of disciplines that we put in place in order to make sure we are constantly in touch with the Father? But how many of us think that what God actually wants is that for us to be doing stuff and going and going and going and being busier and busier? There's constant pressure to be busy in this world. I don't need to tell you about that. There's always demands on our time. And we feel like people who are busy are doing something right. You know, how often do we ask people, you know, how things are going, and they say, oh, I'm busy. And that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. There's this constant pressure to be doing things, be ticking off things off the list. And as I said, how many of us think that's actually what God wants us to do? Again, don't, if I ask questions this morning, don't answer. They're rhetorical questions. You think it's between you and God, this kind of stuff. That's kind of the point, really. But how many of us think that actually what God wants is for us to be doing more, to be busier, to be making more effort? Well, what I'm talking about this morning, this retreating, this withdrawing, is actually about freedom from having to always be doing something, always being busy. Because I promise you this, if you are always busy, you may not notice at first, but it will kill your ability to live well. In my life, I've noticed that when I'm in sort of a period of busyness, one of the first things to go, one of the first things I drop is any attempts to make time to be with God. And you know why that is? Because you can get away with it for quite a while. If someone comes to you and says, oh, I need this on my desk by Monday, or there's, you know, it's dinner time, I need food, there's an immediate consequence if you don't get it done. But if you put God to one side, there is no immediate consequence. You can get away with it for a while, but then the wheels start to fall off. You start to lose the ability to make good decisions. You start to fall into bad habits and bad patterns. And it's not really got anything to do with busyness. It's because we make the choice to put that time with God to one side. Here's a question. What is the greatest casualty of a busy life? This question was asked to a guy called Ken Costa, who is a businessman. And this was his answer. I think this is absolutely fantastic answer. What is the greatest casualty of a busy life? Intimacy with God. If you sin, you can repent and make it right with God. But you can't just turn intimacy on like a light. Absolutely true. How many of us confuse, you know, being forgiven and being a Christian and asking God to forgive our sins and asking Jesus into our life? How many of us confuse that with intimacy, with actually knowing God, having this everyday deep relationship with Him? How many of us think that's as good as it gets? We're forgiven and that's it. And we just got to kind of grit our teeth and put one foot in front of the other until we get to heaven. Oh, thankfully. But you can have intimacy with God now. But it takes time. It's like any relationship. I know a lot of people, but I only know a very small number of people. Because there are only a very small number of people who I've invited into my life, or I share life, or make a lot of effort to get to know. And God is just like that. It is not enough to be a Christian. You have to be a son. You have to be a daughter. You have to spend time. You have to get to know Him. You have to build intimacy. And you can only do that by pushing away all those distractions that turn your head from Him, that take your eyes from Him, and putting in the time to be with Him. Now, I'm going to put up a passage which has been life-changing for me. This is something in the Bible that has changed my life in terms of getting to know, getting to experience God. It's this from Luke 10:38-40. Some of you will be familiar with this. It goes to 42. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, life is difficult, life is hard, life is stressful. And I have a quite, you can ask anyone who knows me well, a very low tolerance for stress. I don't handle stress very well. So God said, go and be a minister. And I talked when I was fasting about one of the ways I handle stress was comfort eating. I mentioned that. I found other ways of trying to handle stress. I used to play a lot of video games. I would go to a church meeting, come home at 10 o'clock and sit in front of the TV for a couple of hours playing video games. And I would say, I'm unwinding, I'm de-stressing. But it didn't work. You kind of just put the stress aside and you switch off for a couple of hours. And then when you come back in, bang, the stress is there again. And it didn't work for me. And I'd say that in my life, I have found, and this is what works for me, only one way of killing stress, actually killing it, not just escaping temporarily from it, not just pushing it aside for a moment, but actually killing it in my life. And it is this. It is this passage here. This is the way it's been life-changing for me. Because in that moment, to actually say, James, you're worried and anxious about many things, but only one thing matters. And to actually right there and then say, I'm just going to sit at Jesus' feet. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to talk. I'm just going to sit and be with God. And that is the only way I know how to actually get rid of stress in my life. And that's what's worked for me. And this, as I said, this passage, this whole concept, this idea has changed my life. I still have a low tolerance for stress. That hasn't changed. But I now have a way of at least creating some space to be who God made me to be without being overwhelmed or brought down by stress. I think sometimes we think that this whole idea of withdrawing to spend time with God, listening to God, all these kind of concepts is actually a waste of time. We could be doing something with that time. Well, I'll tell you one thing. This is a guarantee that if you think that withdrawing to connect to the Father, if you think withdrawing to spend time with God is a waste of time, one of two things will happen to you. One, you will either burn out in some form. You will burn yourself out. Or if you avoid that, you might get on quite well, but I promise you, you will only experience a fraction of God's presence that you could experience. You will only encounter a fraction of what God has to give you if you do not make the time to withdraw and just be with God and be in his presence. Ruth and I have a quote up in our house. I like it. Fantastic. J.B. Phillips. There is far too much strenuous, even hysterical effort, and far too little quiet confidence in the Christ within us. One of the reasons I think we don't experience God is because we replace him with busyness. We are so busy making an effort to be God, to do all the things that God's doing, there's no room for him in our life. And what J.B. Phillips is saying, which I think is absolutely right, you know what? God's already done the heavy lifting. He's already done the hard work. It is not our effort that draws us closer to him. He has drawn close to us. And we should have quiet confidence in the Christ that is within us. And retreat, in terms of what I'm talking about this morning, is this process of making room in your life for God. to experience what he has already done and what he has already placed within you, within your reach. He has already promised to be with you. So he's there. And you experience that not by striving and making effort to make that a reality. It's already a reality. You experience it by having quiet confidence in the fact that it's true. It's about making a habit of withdrawing by ourselves to be with God. And that involves, I think, an element of solitude, being by yourself. This is a quote from the Carmelites, which is a monastic order who sort of do very focus on ideas like solitude and retreat. There are times in the gospel where Jesus goes away with the disciples as a group, kind of does a group retreat. And that's fine. But you have to understand that what I'm talking about this morning is not the process of getting to know people better. It's the process of getting to know God better. And so there must always be an element of solitude in this. Now, some people struggle with sort of being by themselves. They think this is a terrible state to be in. There are others of us who love it, who absolutely love being by themselves. I love being by myself. It is pretty much the only way I can guarantee that I am the smartest person in the room until God shows up, and that's kind of a problem. But there's a temptation, I think, for some of us to do things in a group because it's more palatable for us. We find it easier, but it's a temptation. And when we're around people, there's always that temptation to sort of think, I should spend time with that person. I should get to know that person. I'm afraid if you're one of those types of people, the only real solution is to do it by yourself. To go off and be by yourself, strip yourself of that temptation and say, God, it's just you and me. Others of you, that is, you love that. That's what you want, just me and God. But there must be an element of solitude, sort of being by yourself in this. Now, you don't have to go off into the wilderness. You don't have to go and find some sort of abandoned shack somewhere and sit by yourself with no one there. You can find places to go and be by yourself. One thing I will say, when Oz talked about meditation, he talked about finding a space in your house to go where you can be sort of by yourself, just alone. Find places. Some people do like to go out. We're in Canterbury. It's not too far to the country. I like to go to the cathedral. To go to the cathedral, go in, find a quiet place and just sit and be with God in the cathedral. But it can be something you can do in your home. But here is, I think, one of the most important truths about this principle of withdrawing, is when it becomes a discipline, when it becomes something you're good at, you can actually do it even if you're surrounded by people. You can actually do it anywhere, anytime, any space. So when I go to Canterbury Cathedral, you know, there are often tourists there and I can find a quiet place. But it doesn't matter that there are other people there. It doesn't matter, because in that moment, it's just me and God. That's where my focus is. And nothing else matters. So it can be every day, and if you sort of are following what I'm saying, it can be something you do at the kitchen sink while you're washing up. It can be something you experience in the day-to-day sort of mundane aspects of life. Because it's not really about making sure you have silence all around you. It's really about learning to be silent within. About having silence within you. And I want to talk sort of for the rest of the sermon, the next few minutes, about being silent. Because I think a key to actually experiencing and hearing God is learning to be silent. You may have heard people say, oh, you know, that he talks too much. She talks too much. You know, it's kind of a sort of character flaw. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, his problem, he listens too much? It's not really something that people say. And I will tell you this. I believe very much that when it comes to your relationship with God, you can definitely talk too much and not listen enough. I think that is definitely true. Remember the passage from Luke 10? We've got it here? No. It's silence. Mary is commended because she sits at his feet listening to what he has to say. That is the better thing that will not be taken away from him. The fact that she sits and listens. She is silent. Today we had 2 minutes of silence. I think it was 2 minutes of silence. The problem with silence is that it often feels longer than the time that's passed. 2 minutes of silence can feel like 5 minutes. 5 minutes of silence can feel like 10 minutes of silence. And I think we struggle to handle silence, to kind of know what to do with silence, so we fill it with noise. Even when I go for a walk and I'm sort of thinking I have some silence, I've got my headphones so I can listen to something, because I have to fill the silence with noise. Even when I'm in the car by myself, I'll put the radio or CD on or something, or a podcast on or something like that, because I have to fill it with noise. Even, if I can say this, sometimes, maybe more than sometimes, when we come to church, a place where we come, you know what? I want to experience God. I want to meet with God. I want to learn about God. I want to encounter God. And we fill it with noise. We fill it with noise. Even prayer can become just noise. Something that actually makes it harder for us to encounter God. And what I mean by that is where those prayers where we're talking but we're really thinking about what we're going to say next or something like that. Or even those prayers where we kind of just, we dump a bunch of stuff on God and we say, oh God, thanks for listening. I feel better now. Amen. And we're on to the next thing. Whatever it is. And there is no silence, no waiting for God to actually say, well, I'm glad you brought that up because I've got something I want to say about that. We're on. We've moved on. Do we pray and then wait for God to see if God has something to say to us in response? Here's a quote from Francis Fenelon that I only ever use quotes I like. Yes. Just stop saying that. God does not cease speaking. That's important. It's not that God isn't speaking. If we don't hear from God, it's not because he isn't speaking. Okay, understand that. God does not cease speaking, but the noise of the creatures without and of our passion within deafens us and stops us hearing. We must bend the ear because it is a gentle and delicate voice only heard by those who no longer hear anything else. In my experience, God's voice is not actually as loud as you would expect the voice of God to be. There's a story in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. Some of you will be familiar with it, who's just had an amazing encounter with God. Fire has come down from heaven and sort of an altar has burst into flame that Elijah had scattered water all over. Sort of, he's seen God work in power here. And Jezebel and Ahab, the queen and the king of Israel at the time, hear about this because there was the priests of Baal were also murdered at the same time. And they say, we're going to get Elijah for what he's done. We're going to get him. And Elijah rushes off and hides in the wilderness because he's afraid of what Ahab and Jezebel are going to do to him. And there's a sort of this story of him sort of going deeper into the wilderness, kind of what's going on, where's God in all this? And God comes to him and says this, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So notice what happens here. God is going to pass by. Elijah is told this. He says, God's going to be here. And then there's a rushing wind, and there's a fire, and there's an earthquake. And Elijah stays put. He doesn't rush out and say, oh, amazing, look at this amazing thing that's going on. He knows what it is. It's a distraction. The loud, bombastic display is a distraction. And yet, a gentle whisper comes when Elijah heard it, because he is listening for God. You see, there is a difference, I think, between wanting sort of the things that God can give you and the sort of powerful, wonderful experiences of God and the miracles. There's a difference between wanting those and actually wanting God. And Elijah wanted God. And I don't know why God does it this way, kind of this still, small voice. But I have wondered if my children can teach me something about this, because I have experienced, as I'm sure many parents have, that if I don't want my children to do something, I just need to say it loudly enough. That if I say, make your bed, nothing happens. Make your bed, nothing happens. Make your bed, nothing happens. But if Ruth and I say we need to talk about something, and we go off to a quiet, private part of the house, and we say, we need to talk about this situation. Within seconds, there are five faces at the door saying, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Us? What's going on? Every time, without fail. It's almost like my children know, you know, the only things worth listening to mum and dad for are the things they say quietly. It's almost like they know that. And I wonder sometimes if God's, you know, a bit the same. It's like saying the only things worth listening for are the things I say quietly. It's like God is saying, how serious are you about wanting me? About hearing me? Are you prepared to silence the voices within and without in order to encounter me? Are we so desperate for God's voice that we're prepared to make that effort to be still, to be silent, to sit and just listen? Because we're so hungry for him. For some of you, this habit, the things I'm talking about this morning, they're kind of new, I think. Well, it takes time. Like all habits, disciplines and sort of new ideas, it takes time to get used to it. It takes time to learn how best to do it. It doesn't have to be long. Like you don't say, I'm going to go off for an hour and be silent. It doesn't have to be long. I'm talking about the everyday. So what I'm talking about is just building into your day short moments where you just stop for a second and you just push away the distractions of the world outside, the chaos of the voice inside, and say, God, I'm listening. Is there anything you want to say? You don't even have to go anywhere to do it. You can do that while you're walking down the street, while you're sitting at your desk, whatever. Another thing I do, as I've said, is I build silence into my times of prayer. I give God permission to say something to me. And I say, okay, I'm going to be silent. If you've got anything you want to say, God, I'm going to be silent and listen. And I listen. And I make time to stop and be still. I do that regularly as part of any time I have with God. Just to sit at Jesus' feet and see what happens. That could be a scary or an intimidating or an uncertain thing for many people. That's fine, because once you've done that, you don't necessarily need to keep it to yourself. You can go to people. This is a good habit. I tell you, this is a good habit to get into. Going to people you trust and say, listen, I think God might be saying this to me. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? I think that's a good habit to get into. All of this is a way of experiencing the reality of God in the day to day. It's just there for you. It's just there for the taking. So, to finish, I suppose what I'm trying to say is stop worrying. Stop stressing. Relax. Stop trying so hard to get God's attention. Just learn to be still. Just learn to be silent. Just learn to say, Lord, here I am. And sit at his feet and listen for a while.